Now I'm going to turn to the 22nd Psalm today, and I was reading this and meditating upon it somewhat this morning. It is a messianic psalm, is what we call a messianic psalm. In other words, it speaks directly to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Certainly, it starts off with very familiar sound, a very familiar cry that pertain in a very special and peculiar way to the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't pertain only to the Lord Jesus. It's David that writes the psalm, and he is writing from the standpoint of experience. One of the seven laws, they are called, of teaching states that you cannot teach something that you do not know. And we might carry it farther, you can't really teach something that you have not experienced. You can teach the theory of something that you have not experienced, but you cannot teach it in its essence. But the psalmist is saying this, he has experienced this. And if you would care to, and we won't do it this morning, but if you'd care to, you could go over and read the 42nd and 43rd Psalms, and you would experience something of this. You could read the 78th Psalm, I believe it is, and you could experience something of this, or see how David experienced something of this. But the important thing this morning is, have we experienced it? That's the and most people today would say, well, we don't want to experience this. Well, I would have to say that if you've never experienced this, you don't really know, at least to some degree, you don't really know what repentance from sin is. Now, again, we'll never experience it the way that Christ experienced it. I hope. There are going to be multitudes of people that do, that will, that have experienced this in a great, great measure, because to be cast into hell is to be separated or forsaken of God. The only difference is, I would think, would be that I don't see how those in hell will be crying out, "My God." This is what David cried out, and this is the words of our Savior, "My God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Now, this second part of this verse is not recorded for us as far as the actual words of Christ. The actual words of Christ were simply, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet the second part is also implied, isn't it? But the psalmist says, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, here's one of those mysteries, Bruce. The death of Jesus and what he suffered. Did he receive help? Is it compatible that God hath really forsaken Christ, and yet he received help. Now, we know he received help when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, for the angels came and they strengthened him there in the garden as he prayed. But when he was on the cross, just before he gave up the ghost, he uttered these words, and these words alone: my God, why hast thou forsaken?" What does that word mean? Does it not mean to leave without help? Abandoned? Desolate? Now, thankfully, again, we know that he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And in that he died once unto sin. But in that he liveth unto God. And so death has no more dominion over him, right? But in this instance, when he hung there just before he gave up the ghost, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now David utters this second part: "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Now what's the significance of this? The significance is simply that no matter how desolate David felt, no matter how forlorn he felt, no matter how much he felt that he had been forsaken of God, yet there was a measure of hope that was still in him. And so again, if you read that 42nd and 43rd Psalm, you will find that David, in all of his desperation, he comes to this, he simply cries out, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet see his salvation." That's the difference between what we might experience and must experience, really, I said, to a degree, of what Christ experienced, because when we experience this forsaking, as it were, of God, we still have that hope within us that's ever present. It's an anchor that's sure and steadfast, and it's ever there. And so we can cry out also with David, "Hope thou in God, for we believe that we'll yet see the salvation of the Lord." What a wonderful thing that is. When Micah experienced this, in verse 8 of chapter 7, he says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemies. When I fall, I shall arise." And we have the consolation that though a just man falls 7 times, yet he shall not be utterly cast down. "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And so he says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me." Right? "He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. And then in Hosea chapter 5 and 6, first in chapter 5, verse 11, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth and to the house of Judah as rottenness. In other words, a forsaking. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. And so in chapter 6, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, and here is a reference to the resurrection again. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. So there is this hope in us always. How much did our Lord experience, though, of the wrath of God when he hung there upon that cross? How much? Well, hopefully we'll never know fully, except as it is revealed unto us through the Spirit. Now what we will, how fully, how perfectly we will know and understand that in the eternities, we don't really know. But we'll know it enough that it will provoke from us a thankfulness that we can not even really imagine right now. But we'll have the fullness of everything, and especially a fullness of the knowledge of the sufferings of Christ for sin and the power of the resurrection in life. So I trust this morning that we will meditate upon this. The psalmist goes on, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy. Now here is our confession, isn't it? Always our confession. Thou art holy. We can never blame God. He's always holy. O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. You see, here's the hope. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. That's the promise of our God. All that trust in the Lord, that call upon the Lord, shall never be ashamed. says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Almost, it just makes me, I want to shudder when I read that verse and think about the Lord. We've talked a lot lately about the sin of pride. Oh, what condescension there were in Christ. I am a worm. And what did that do to my pride? Who are we? What a wonderful, wonderful thought this is, that Jesus would humble himself that he is in the righteous wrath of God, he would see himself as no more than a worm. A reproach of men and despised of the people. This is a long psalm, and certainly most of us have read it, I'm sure. Not do you good to read it again today and just try to meditate upon it a little while and see how many thoughts that it brings to your mind of other scriptures that show forth the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what that means to us in our own lives, and especially in our own salvation. They laughed at him. They scorned him. They mocked him. They did everything that they could possibly do to humiliate the Lord. And what did he do? What did he say? As the sheep is dumb before the shearers, right? When he was reviled, Peter says, well, how did he react? Well, he reviled not again. But this he did. He committed himself unto him that judges righteously. Oh, you see, this is one of the greatest acts of power in the life of a Christian. Is one of the things, and I've said several times lately, that we're going to look at quite a number of things in the Scripture, through the Scripture, that is impossible for us to do in the flesh. But this is one of them. And one of the most impossible for us to do is to humble ourselves, again, as Peter says, under the mighty hand of God. But here's the other part of that, that he may exalt you in due season. And is that not what God did with Christ? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, right? But before he says that, therefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, now looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. But now, what? He is set down on the right hand of the Father. If we suffer with him, then what? We shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. So this morning, as we contemplate this thing of the resurrection, and we're going to be speaking that in just a few minutes. One more time. Do you get tired of it? Get bored? Does it stir something in us? Oh, I'm afraid not as much as it ought to. But I'm thankful that it still stirs something of my spirit. Every time I think about my Lord, it stirs something of my spirit. And I continue to pray that it will stir me more and more and more. Every word, because that's what we'll live by, isn't it? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And as we think about these things particularly, because this is the heart and soul of not only the Scripture, but it's the heart and soul of our salvation, that Christ lived, that he suffered, that he died, and that he rose again. So as we think about these things during the coming hours, I trust that the Lord will stir our hearts and cause us to be glad. It's the only way we can worship him is in gladness, in joy, in praise, in giving glory to him. May God help us to do so this morning. All right. Everybody have a